are in the Advent season, and as we talked about in the Christian calendar, what we're doing is we're thinking about Jesus' first coming, but also longing for Jesus' second coming. And how we've, as Pastor Tracy mentioned, how we've been kind of doing that is kind of talking about four aspects of Jesus' ministry and who he is. Now, obviously, there are much more than those four, but we've sort of landed on those four, trying to align with our Alliance family. And just want to review really quickly what they are, especially for those of us who might not be familiar with the terminologies there. First, we talked about Jesus being our Savior, right? He came to save us from our sin. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the angel is talking to Joseph. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we're celebrating Jesus as our Savior during this season. Second thing is Jesus as our sanctifier. Not only does Jesus save us from our sins, but he actually changes us. A more theological way to put it is Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin. Another way to put it is Jesus not only declares us righteous, but he makes us righteous. So the example that I gave at Arlington service last Sunday is this. Imagine a friend or someone that you know who is addicted to alcohol. And he's just been in bondage for a long time. And let's say he's driving and he's driving under the influence and he gets caught by the cop. He has to show up to court. He shows up and the fine is $3,000 and about a year in prison. But the judge says, I know you deserve to go to jail for a year, but I'm going to release you. Your debts are paid for. You're free to go. Now, on the one hand, he is free because he's not in prison. But on the other hand, he's still in bondage to alcohol. He still needs to change. What the gospel tells us, what we're celebrating, is Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he works in our lives that we actually change, that we are freed from or saved from the power of sin. Tomorrow, we could come back tomorrow if you want to, but next Sunday, next Sunday we're going to talk about Jesus as our coming King, and that's going to be, we're going to be at Arlington together, we'll talk about that. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus as our Savior, what that means. And I think we could kind of frame it this way. Where there is sin, there's always suffering. Where there's sin, there's always suffering. And actually, that's the story of the Bible. Right? God creates Adam and Eve along with his beautiful, perfect universe. Sin comes in Genesis chapter 3, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, and what we begin to read from Genesis chapter 3 is what, or are the consequences of sin, right? Genesis chapter 3, there's disobedience, they fall, and then immediately after, there is brokenness between husband and wife. There's relational suffering, relational pain there. Chapter 4, there is envy and jealousy between siblings. What is that? Well, that's suffering, that's relational or even emotional suffering. All of that is the consequences of sin that they've committed in chapter 3. And what we're saying is, when we say Jesus is our healer, we are saying not only does Jesus deal with the penalty of sin, not only does he deal with the power of sin, but he is able to deal with and save us from the consequences of sin, that he is our great healer. He can heal us from our emotional suffering, our physical suffering, even mental suffering, relational suffering. He is the great healer who can heal things. He is the great redeemer, and that's what we are celebrating. That's what we're saying. And so when we talk about the gospel and when we say, Jesus, it's the good news for all peoples, for great joy. I mean, it really is good news because Jesus came and will come back to set everything right. And so we celebrate him. Again, the four ways that we're talking about Jesus and just the season, our ultimate goal is to make Jesus great. To magnify Jesus so that during our time, in our Advent season, there's so many things that we can celebrate, which are good things, right? Getting together with family and friends and getting gifts and maybe traveling. I mean, those things are good things, but we want to make sure that we make a big deal out of Jesus because this season is about him. So let's look at Jesus being our healer. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. We'll read to Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. This is a section where Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, about God's servant who is going to save his people, who's going to make things right. So Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amen. This is God's word. All right. I want to make four quick observations and then give you two applications, okay? So those are six things, but they're really brief, right? So four observations. Look with me. The first thing that I want to mention is, notice the appearance of Jesus. Look at verse 13 of chapter 52. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Okay, let's pause there. Isaiah is describing for us how he looked like. On the one hand, he is someone who was wise. He was lifted up. But on the other hand, it says here his appearance was like, it was astonished. People were astonished at him. Why? It's not a positive astonishment, but it's negative astonishment because his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. That astonishment there, that word means to appall. It's someone who looked at something and was so appalling. Why was that case? Because Jesus was so marred that he didn't seem human. And we know what took place. As New Testament Christians, we look back and we understand what took place on the cross. Jesus was so severely beaten, so severely flogged, that he didn't appear to be human. That's what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying he was appalling. it's someone as if someone saw something so grotesque, so disfigured that they wanted to throw up. I mean, that's how Jesus seemed on the cross. So that's first observation. Notice his appearance. Second thing is notice how weak Jesus was. Or notice the weakness of Jesus. Look at verse 2 of chapter 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here it says, Jesus had no form of majesty. He had no beauty. He was despised. That word means he was looked down. He was laughed at. No one recognized him to be anyone special. Well, why is that? Well, it's because it says here, he was man of sorrows, meaning he had the same problems that we have. He was a regular person. He experienced suffering. He was just like us. And so when people looked at him, he didn't seem like a winner. He didn't seem like someone who could come and save his people because he was man of sorrows. And so I was kind of thinking about this, and if Jesus was here amongst us in our day and he had a Twitter account or he had Facebook account or Instagram or any of the social media outlets, like he would have very little followers because his post won't be anything like he won't post, you know, like nice pictures of vacation here or like nice, you know, food that he ate there. No, his life, earthly life, was full of suffering and sorrow. Like no one wants to follow someone who appeared like Jesus, right? I mean, even in our days, no one wants to, no one wants to like follow people who maybe post things that are grotesque or people who are suffering. But that's who Jesus was. His earthly life was not pleasant by any means. He wasn't one of the leaders or the winners in life. He experienced weakness just like us. And how can a weak person then save his people? And so he was despised. Third, notice now the love of Jesus or the sacrificial love of Jesus. The question is, why was Jesus so disfigured to the point where he didn't seem human? Why did he take on weakness to a point where people despised him? And we get the answer here. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What Isaiah here tells us is that Jesus suffered greatly for us. It was because of our sorrows. I mean, he took on our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He carried our griefs. He died in our place on the cross. That's what Isaiah is telling us. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus says, there's no greater love than someone who would lay down his life for his friends. So you know what that means? What that means is, on the cross, when Jesus died for us in our place, he was telling us, I love you. Right? That's what Jesus, this is what it means, right? Because when Jesus died on the cross, what Isaiah is telling us is he died in our place. In the New Testament, Jesus says, this is how you know if someone loves you, that he would die for someone in his place. So what Jesus does for us on the cross. He, as he dies, he bears our sins. He's telling us he loves us. About a month ago, one of my aunts actually passed away. She was sick for a little while, and she passed away. And I was able to visit her at her hospital, at the hospital she was in, about a week before she passed away. And I remember I was there, and she was lying on her bed, and immediate family was there, as well as her some close friends. And she was like maybe semi-awake, but not really. And, you know, I could tell she was just like completely drained of all her energy. She looked weak, and she's lying there. And, you know, as people kind of approached her and took her hand and, you know, just kind of prayed for her or said something that was kind of encouraging, just trying to touch her to let her know that we were there, you know, she kept saying this phrase. She kept saying, I love you. Like, anyone who came close to her, she would just grab their hands and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. She must have repeated that 20 times. I love you. I love you. You know why she did that? You know why? Why? Because when you're close to death, you're not thinking about what you didn't accomplish. You're not thinking about what you wish you could do more. You're thinking about relationships. You're thinking about people you love. And you just want to make sure that they understand that you love them. That's what my aunt was doing. And I think on the cross, when Jesus was there on the cross, receiving the beating and the torture as he carried our sin upon him, he was displaying and communicating to his people, this is how much I love you. I love you. I love you. I mean, that's what Jesus was demonstrating on the cross. I love you. Now, let me repeat this. Why was Jesus so disfigured that he didn't seem human? Well, it's because of us, because of our sins. Why did Jesus take on weakness of people to a point where people despised him? Well, it's because of us. He was trying to communicate in a language that we would see and understand his love for us. And that's what Isaiah here prophesies. Now, one more thing, and this is sort of where I want to focus on Jesus as being our healer. The fourth observation that I want you to notice is, look how Jesus took upon himself both sin, our sins, but also our sufferings. Right, so look at verse 5 with me one more time. It says, but he was pierced. So Jesus on the cross was pierced. His hands, his feet, his side were pierced. Why did that happen? It tells us because of our transgressions, right? Our sin. He was crushed. So the cross was upon him. The crown of thorns on his head. Why was that there? The passage tells us it was because of our iniquities, right? Because of our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So that's the part that we kind of understand, that Jesus took upon himself our sin, right? Our transgressions. Now look at verse 4 with me. This is what verse 4 says. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. What are those two things? Those two things are not just sin in themselves, but those two things are consequences of our sin. That word grief in every other place in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is translated to sickness or infirmities. And so here, I mean, ESV, it's not a bad translation, but what it's saying is the consequences of our sin, the sickness that we experience, and also the sorrow that we experience. So what Jesus bore upon himself, like sickness, that includes sickness from our like migraines or our headaches or our back pains, our depression, our cancer. What Isaiah 52 is saying is Jesus took that upon himself. He carried our sorrows. Again, that's consequences of our sin. That includes things like divisions in our family, death of our loved ones, the pain of our past. Jesus took upon himself those things as well. And that's what Isaiah 52 and 53 is telling us. He took upon our sins, but also the consequences of our sins. And that's why the passage that we read, Matthew 8, it says, that evening they brought him, Jesus, many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. What Isaiah is telling us here is, on the cross, Jesus died for our sins, but he also died for the consequences of our sins. He experienced grief. He experienced sorrow. Now, two applications. This is how it gets worked out. One, what that means then is, when we see the cross, right? And so we see his first coming, his cross, he took up on our sins. He defeated sin and death. He saved us from penalty of sin, but also the consequences of sin. So the first thing that I want to say is, our worship during this Christmas ought to be much deeper. And here's the reason why. Because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, we are guaranteed that one day our pain, our depression, our disappointments, our sadness, our even death will one day be removed. Everything will be made right because what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He is our great healer. He accomplished it on the cross, and one day we will fully experience them. And so in Revelation, we read it, but it says how that gets played out for us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So that's our hope. Because what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, that's our hope. That we hope that that will get fully played out when Jesus comes back. That everything that is wrong about our world, our body, our mind, everything will be removed. Everything will be made right because Jesus, at the cross, took that upon himself. Sin and also the consequences of sin. It will happen. The cross guarantees our healing, full healing, like our body, our mind, our emotions. Everything will be made right. This is an illustration that I shared last Sunday at Arlington service, and I was talking about how Jesus deals with our sin, and one day we will be made right. But I think this applies to also sort of experiencing like full healing. Like we really will be healed one day, fully, completely, without sin. And we can hold on to that. And it's an illustration that I heard. It's about Winston Churchill and World War II. And so in 1941, December 7th, I was talking about how Winston Churchill was worn out from navigating through World War II and feeling defeated. He's sort of there with his two colleagues. And when he receives the news where Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor, and so he gets on and communicates with President Roosevelt, and he basically asks, is this true? Did this really happen? And President Roosevelt says, it's quite true, the other line. They have attacked us at Pearl Harbor. We are all in the same boat now. That's what he says. And then Churchill wrote this in his memoir. This is what he says. He says, after 17 months of lonely fighting and 19 months of my responsibility and dire stress, we had won the war. England would live. Britain would live. The Commonwealth of Nations and Empire would live. How long the war would last or in what fashion it would end, no man could tell. Nor did I at that moment care. All the rest was merely the proper application of overwhelming force. So this is what he's saying. When he learned that the United States was going to be in the war with England, he was basically saying, he basically declared the war is over at that point. Why? Because he talks about how this overwhelming force now is on their side. And so he says, I don't know how it's going to end or when it's going to end, but he basically declares, at that moment, we had won the war. And I think that's how the Christian life works. We look at the cross and what Jesus accomplished for us there, and we declare that we've won the war. We don't know exactly how that's going to get played out or how long it's going to last, when Jesus will come back, but we look at what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and we can say that we've won the war. And what we have now is Jesus' promise, his word, and his spirit, the overwhelming force working in our lives to change us, to bring healing upon our lives until he comes back. So the first application is remembering how the story ends and really celebrate and worship him. Secondly, the last thing that I'll say is, the New Testament tells us, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, he says, even now, we can pray for healing. Like Jesus is our great healer. We can now pray for healing. Now, it's a whole nother sermon or sermons to talk about why healing doesn't happen all the time when we pray. But it's pretty clear that scripture tells us, whenever you're sick, like pray. Whenever there's suffering, lift these things up in prayer, because God hears us and Jesus has accomplished our healing already on the cross, and we're claiming that, and we're looking forward to the day that there will be complete healing. So when we pray, we can pray with confidence, knowing that he will heal. He's able to heal us, whether that's physical pain or emotional pain. That Jesus is our great healer, so we can pray with confidence. So let me read this and we'll close. James chapter 5, right? He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Jesus is our great healer. He has already accomplished that on the cross, and he will fulfill it when he comes back. In this season, during this time, the scripture tells us, pray that Jesus will heal even now, and we could do that. Right, so let's end in that way. Let's pray for just a minute or two as we close our time. Maybe we could just kind of pray in two ways. One, you know, wherever there is sin, there's suffering. There are consequences of sin, and all of us have been affected by sin, whether sin of our own, like own lives, or other people's sin that's been committed against us. And so our life is filled with sort of pain and brokenness and suffering. What we're saying, as we think about Jesus and who he was and what he did on the cross, maybe it's just easier for us to think about Jesus just healing people while he's here. While he was here, he touched people who were sick to say, not only do I forgive your sins, but I can bring wholeness in your life. And so, you know, for all of us, you know, we desperately, as James tells us, whenever we're suffering, we bring that to Christ. So let's do that just for maybe a minute. Just the things that's in your heart, maybe it's the pain of our hearts. Maybe for some of us it's maybe physical pain that we're in, but let's take a minute to just kind of lift that up to God. You know, on the cross, Isaiah tells us that Jesus carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs. He bore our sickness. And we can give what we are experiencing now to him. He doesn't leave us alone. and say, well, you need to kind of make things right. But he took that upon himself. Our sorrow, the things that we experience, things, the brokenness that we sense in our life, he took that upon himself on the cross. And he says, I'm here now with you through my Spirit, and I'm going to bring wholeness in your life. I want to bring healing upon your body. Now, in his goodness and sovereignty, he does that, maybe partially, here and there. And one day he will fully do that when we see him. But he does ask us to pray and bring these things to the Lord. So let's do that. Whatever kind of pain and suffering that you might be in, let's bring that to the Lord, and let's pray to him. I want to give us a minute to say that prayer.